Feel like a Boy Scout this morning. I got to be prepared. All right, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Since you're all like us, whenever we have things like this, we always get started a little bit late. And that's okay. So we'll just dive right into it. How about that? But we have had a great weekend with you all, the fellowship and all the talk and the food and everything. It's just been great. And I praise God and thank Him for bringing us together once again. The title of the message this morning is Keys to Christian Living. Keys to Christian Living. And let me just say a little bit how the Lord brought this message and laid it upon my heart is oftentimes, where we've got a local what is normally called a quote Christian unquote bookstore in our town. And I say quote unquote because a lot of times you go into those bookstores and you find very little that's really truly Christian. Most of it's man-centered, and it's going out of business, so they've got some books on sale and all that. And oftentimes I'll look on the internet looking for books to buy, something that might help me in my studies of the Scripture. And oftentimes you'll see books that talk about keys to Christian living. I found several titles like that and opened up and looked at a few of them. And what I found was mainly the power of positive thinking under the guise of Christianity. And again, man-centered. Everything's man-centered. So I began to think about that and see what are true scriptural keys to Christian living. And my attention was drawn to Romans chapter 8 because we've been studying the book of Romans again in our 10 o'clock Bible study over in Albany. And I want you to look at verse 1. And it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you heard preachers say that if you find the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And that's this right here is one of the, conceptually speaking, it's one of the biggest therefores in the Bible. Because what's happening here, this indicates that God the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul here to draw conclusions from what he's written before this in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up to chapter 7. And of course, the Bible was not originally written in chapters and verses, but up to this point, the Apostle Paul had laid out in 7 chapters the meat of Christian doctrine, the foundation of faith concerning the glorious person and the finished, accomplished work of Jesus Christ, how God saves sinners by His grace, totally by His grace, and how God is just to justify the ungodly. This the book of Romans, someone said if you could only have one book of the Bible, which one would you have? And I would say the book of Romans, because it's kind of like an annotated Bible. Anything, any truth, any gospel, doctrinal truth, you'll find it in the book of Romans. So it's like a primer and leaning through there. But Paul's indicating here that he's about to draw conclusions from all that he'd written before this. And these conclusions are based upon three realities of God's grace that apply to all true Christians, all true believers, not just people who call themselves Christian, but all true Christians. What is a Christian? A Christian is one of God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. A Christian is one whom God has justified. A Christian is one whom God has redeemed by the blood of Christ, bought and paid for. A Christian is one who's been brought by by Christ through the work of the Spirit in the new birth, to see and believe in Christ and to follow Him. The word Christian means follower of Christ. And so whatever Paul's saying here about these three realities, they apply to every true believer without exception. Not just that denomination or this. There are no denominations in true Christianity. That's in false religion. And these three realities apply to all who have been brought by God. And that's how this happens now. Brought by God, God's power, God's will, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation, and brought by God to repent of their dead works, their idolatry, to turn away from themselves to Christ. And these are three basic tenets of Christianity three keys, as I said, to living a true Christian life here on earth. And it's a pretty simple outline. It's easy to remember. But let me say this about it. First of all three of these keys to Christian living are products of God's free sovereign grace in Christ Jesus and based upon the merits of His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people. In other words, it's His blood, His righteousness imputed alone. All three of these things are products, the fruit of what Christ has accomplished to save His people from their sins. None of these things are things that are that come about because of the goodness or the power or the wills of sinners. First of all, we have no goodness, the Scripture says. And you know, I know what people mean. You know, we talk about, well, this person's a good person, that person's a good person. Now, always understand this, and you'll see this in one of the keys, that in God's sight, what applies in that situation is this. You remember what Christ told the rich young man when He said, "What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." Now, we're talking about goodness according to God's measure, not according to how you compare to me or I compare to you. And the Bible teaches us that we're sinners and we have no goodness in God's sight. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 says. Paul had already dealt with that. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So if you find a sinner who's seeking after the Lord, what is that sinner? He's the product. She's the product of the power and the goodness and the will of God, not of their own. If God leaves us to ourselves, we will not seek Him and we will not find Him. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, I don't care. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I'm concerned with behind this pulpit today. What does the Bible? I'm not concerned with what I think or you think. I want to know what God's Word says. "You will not come to me," Christ said. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And then another thing about these three keys, they're everyone experienced by God's people and evidenced by God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is identified and distinguished in this book. I mentioned in several messages before this one, there are false Christ. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a believer in Christ, it's impending upon you to climb into this book and find out if the Christ you believe in is the true Christ of God and not a counterfeit. And if you don't believe me that that's a problem, read 2 Corinthians 11. "He that cometh preacheth another Jesus, which we have not preached." And you say, "Well, how can I know the truth?" Well, it's in God's Word. What we have here is a portrait of the glorious person of Christ, who He is, and a statement, a dogmatic statement, of what He accomplished when He died on that cross. Not what He tried to do, not what He's trying to do, but what He did do. And the Bible says it so many ways, from Genesis to Revelation, that Christ did not make you or me or any of us savable if we would do our part. That's not salvation by grace. That's works. But that he came to save his people from their sins. And he said it in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Well, how do I know that I'm one of them? How do I know? Well, do you believe in the Christ of this book? Do you trust him for all salvation? Have you submitted to him as your only righteousness before a holy God? Well, let's look at these three keys. And I'll give you the outline to start off with. It's real easy to remember. Number one is standing. Standing. And what are you talking about, standing? Whether I'm standing up or sitting down? No, I'm talking about what is my standing before a holy God? How do I stand before God? In the first Psalm, it says that the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. You know why? Because they're going to be judged guilty and worthy of condemnation. How do I stand before God? Number two is state. What are you talking about? What is my state here on this earth? What state am I in? You say, well, we know we're in Louisiana. No, I'm not talking about that state. I'm talking about our state either in spiritual death or spiritually alive. Am I a spiritually dead person or am I spiritually alive? Well, how can you know the difference? Well, we're all religious. Religion will not help you. Okay, that's state. And number three, struggle. Struggle. That's how I exist on this earth. Standing, state, and struggle. And that's what Paul brought us up to this point. There is therefore. And what he says is this. In those keys of Christian living, we can be assured, and this is what he says in Romans 8. You read the whole chapter. He says, in these keys to Christian living, we can, by God's word, be assured that there's no condemnation before God. I cannot be condemned. And number two, I cannot be separated from God. That's what he says. Well, let's look at these. Number one, standing. What is he talking about? Well, look back at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And what he's talking about is the justification of a sinner. And my friend, this is a legal matter. It's not, listen, it doesn't have to do with how you feel or even how you see things. But when God makes you a Christian, this is the first thing that you're going to see concerning how you stand before a holy God. You're going to see how you stand before God in Christ legally. And you're going to see that this standing will never change. Now look at Romans 6 and verse 3. He says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now I want you to see something right offhand here. The word baptized there does not refer to the Christian ordinance of believers' baptism. You have a baptistry here. God commands his people. Christ commands his disciples to confess him in believers' baptism. That's a command. We're not to be baptized in water to be saved. We're to be baptized in the water to confess that we've already been saved by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is not for babies. Any of y'all who baptized your babies, that was just a human ritual. I'm sorry if you get offended at that, but that's the way it is. I'm just telling you the truth. Baptism is believer's baptism by immersion. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Now, the Bible talks about that in other places. And that is a command. But what does the word baptize mean? It literally means placed into. That's what it literally means. You can, somebody says, well, it means immersion. Well, it does. But it means placed into. And what Paul is talking about here is not believer's baptism. He's talking about a believer's union with Christ. Now, when did that union with Christ begin? Well, read the Bible. Passages like Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's our union in sovereign electing grace. And why did God choose me or choose you and not choose this one? Why? It seemed good in His sight. That's His sovereign will. His good pleasure. That's what the Scripture teaches. We were united with Christ in eternal union. But here what Paul's talking about is our union in the redemptive work of Christ. You see, when Christ died on the cross, when He came to this earth and was made flesh without sin, God in human flesh, that's who He is. He had to be God-man without sin. God in human flesh. Why? Because He had to die. And why did He have to die? Because sin demands death. Well, He wasn't a sinner. He never knew sin. He never committed sin. He was never contaminated by sin. But He died for sinners. And how was it made so that He could die in the place of sinners and God be just? Our sins, the sins of His people, were literally charged, imputed, the Scripture says, accounted, reckoned to Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means He was made our surety. He became responsible for my sin debt. God appointed Him to do so. He willingly agreed to do so. And was He able to do so? Yes. He was willing and able. So that when He died, He died, He said in John chapter 10, for who? His sheep. The good shepherd giveth His life. He didn't die for Himself. He had no sins. He died for His people. Who were they? His sheep. That's what the Bible says. God's elect. His church. He redeemed His church with His own blood. He shed His blood to pay their sin debt. The sin. What is the sin debt? Death. The wages of sin is death. God is a just God. His justice must be satisfied. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But He cannot show love and grace and mercy apart from His justice satisfied. That's why Christ had to die. He was not just a token. He was not just an expression of God's love. He was a sacrifice. He was a sin offering. He made propitiation, the Scripture says. That means He satisfied justice in the place of His people so that we are so united with Christ in that redemptive union that if we're believers, we can honestly, biblically, upon the authority of God's Word, say this: when Christ died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. You see that? He put away my sins. He paid for them. He washed my sins away in His blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, sin is not put away and forgiven by anything I do or don't do. I heard a preacher say one time that the cost of forgiveness is repentance. Oh, no. The cost of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you ever come to see that, then you'll repent. That's the fruit. Your being sorry for your sins will not wash your sins away. Your crying over your sins will not wash them away. It took the blood of the Son of God incarnate. And he goes on, look at verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. When he died, I died. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When he arose, I arose. And the result of that is walking in newness of life. Somebody said, well, couldn't you say he died for everybody? No, not according to the Scripture. Well, the Bible says he died for the world. The world there is not everybody without exception. That's God's people all over this world, Jew and Gentile, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. All for whom he died will be raised again to walk in newness of life. But let's go on. Look at verse 5. He says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. You see, this is something that happened to God's people all together. Because we were all represented legally in Christ. When he died, we all died. We all who are his people, his sheep, who hear his voice and follow him. He says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If he died for me, I'm going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's not going to be anybody in hell for whom Christ died, folks. The Bible doesn't teach that. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, what is the old man there? Well, whatever it is, it's dead. Some people say, well, that's your old sinful nature. Is that dead? I'm going to say, we'll get to the struggle in a minute. You see, the old man there is everything that I gained from Adam in the fall that would condemn me if I had not been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, if I had not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I fell, we all fell in Adam. We fell into sin and death. And we all deserve condemnation and death. If God were to give me right now what I deserve and have earned, it would be condemnation and death. But the old man died with Christ. He took my condemnation. He suffered unto death for me. And the old man's crucified with him. Look at verse 6. That the body of sin, that's everything that sin brings that would condemn me. The whole body of sin. My fall in Adam. My being born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. My own personal sins, past, present, and future. The whole body of sin was put away, washed away, just as satisfied by the death of that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how far does that go? What's the extent of it? Well, you remember Hebrews 10:14? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them whom God set apart and gave to him. That's how far that goes. In other words, everything that sin is that could and would condemn me forever is dead in Christ. Old Daniel prophesied about it in Daniel 9:24. He said the Messiah would come and make an end of sin. If Christ hadn't come and made an end of sin for me, you know what would happen? Sin would make an end of me. He finished the transgression and he brought in everlasting righteousness. Sealed up the prophecy. I mean, this is everything. And look here at verse, he said in verse 6, he said that the body of sin might be destroyed. Isn't that something? That henceforth we should not serve sin. Serving sin. How do you serve? That's an unbeliever. But look at verse 7. All right, he says, for he that is dead with Christ, is freed from sin. Now, if you have a concordance, that word freed there is a legal term. It means literally justified. Now, what is it to be justified? The Bible says in Romans 8, it's God who justifies. It's not, we don't justify. God, if we're justified in this way before God, it's God who did it. Now, how can God justify a sinner like me? How can he not condemn me and still be true to himself? He's a holy God. He must punish sin. Somebody said, well, he didn't have to punish sin. If that's true, then he didn't have to send his son to die, and he made a mockery of justice. But that's not so. I'll tell you exactly why I know he must punish sin, because Christ died on that cross for the sins of his people. And those who are not in Christ, who go through their life in unbelief and die in unbelief, will be eternally damned. Scripture says. God's not some old, weak, sentimental grandpa who let his children just go on their business without punishment. You see, there's going to be punishment. It's either in Christ, the complete punishment of all my sins in the person of Christ, or an eternity of eternal damnation and death for me. So what is it to be justified? Well, it's to be forgiven of all my sins upon a just ground. What's the just ground? Oh, I made a decision. No. The just ground is the blood of the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was. To be justified is to be declared in God's sight righteous. How can I be declared righteous? You know what righteousness is in the Bible? It's perfection. The perfection of the law. It's not doing the best you can. It's not human morality. If you want to see righteousness, look to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. There's only one person who ever met that standard, and that's Christ. We all fall short. You ever quoted Romans 3:23, all sin and come short. That's what we've come short of. Come short of the glory of God. But to be justified in God's sight is to be standing before God, washed in the blood of Christ, and clothed in His righteousness imputed to us. Now, my friend, that's the first key to the Christian life right there. How are sinners justified? False religion, even false Christianity says, well, they're justified because they believe in Christ. No. We're justified because Christ died on that cross. And if He died for me, someday God's going to bring me to believe in Him. That's the fruit. You say, well, is that important, or are you just splitting hairs? Well, read the Bible. My believing, my faith does not equal righteousness. I still have to struggle in that area. How about you? Christ is my righteousness. I stand before God, legally accounted righteous. And that's just as real. How do I know that? Because God's Word says it. I have a perfect standing before God in Christ based on His righteousness imputed. And if you read on into Romans 6, He tells us we're freed from sin. Now, how are we freed from sin? We're justified. Sin cannot condemn us. Sin cannot even be charged to us in God's court of justice. Romans 8 and verse, 32, I think, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh. So that's according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It says we're dead indeed unto sin. It says we're not under the dominion of sin. What does that mean? That means I can't be condemned. I can't be charged. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, David said. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's our standing before God. Believer, you have a perfect standing before God, and that can never change. And I'll tell you why it can never change. Now, we change all the time, don't we? We're changing right now. We're all growing older. We're talking about your granddaughter. They grow up fast, don't they? We're changing. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He's our hope. Never changes. We have a perfect righteousness that cannot be taken away. who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ, cannot be contaminated by our sins. It's the righteousness of God in Christ. You see that? That's our standing. And nobody can live a Christian life, a true Christian life, without realizing that, without being shown that. That's why you have all these this false Christianity. Oh, you can be saved one day and lost another, that kind of thing. They don't know the gospel. Folks, they don't know the gospel. That's where we ought to go to when they talk to us about salvation. What is the gospel? Keep them right there. What is the gospel? That's what you need to ask people. That's what you need to tell people. Find out what they believe the gospel is. The Bible says the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? It's this exact thing I'm talking about here. It's the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ, who stood in my place and took my punishment and gives me in return a righteous standing before a holy God that cannot change. And that, you remember David said, you read it yesterday, I think, Psalm 130. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Well, what is my standing? You know, people say, my standing is in Christ. People say, well, everybody's going to stand before God and give an account. That's right. Christian, what is our account? Who is our account? God has counted me righteous in Christ. He's our account. And if you're not in Him, you'll be judged by your works and condemned. Even your best works. Doesn't the Bible say man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. As good as you might try to be, you cannot be good enough. You cannot be right. Somebody told me one time, said, well, that's unfair and I said, of God to require that. No, it's not, because He's provided a way of righteousness. You want the perfection of righteousness? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your mom and daddy. Don't look to your church. Look to Christ. In salvation, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, here's the second thing. Our state. Now, we have a perfect standing that cannot change. But what is our state in this earth? Well, look over at Romans 6. Look at verse 17. Romans 6:17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, let me tell you something, what a servant of sin is here. It's an unregenerate person. It's an unbeliever. They may be religious now. They may be moral in the eyes of men. But as long as you don't know and believe in Christ, you are a slave to sin. You may be behind a pulpit somewhere preaching a false gospel, telling people to give and do and be as much as they can do. But unless you know Christ, unless you know the power of His blood and His righteousness to put away all your sins, you're a servant of sin. Now that's what that is. It's an unbeliever. And He says, but you have obeyed from the heart. Now, what do we know about the heart of the natural man? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even the religious heart now, you need to understand that. I emphasize that because people don't know that. They think here's somebody out here trying to do a good deed or trying to be good and all that. Well, that means that they're a Christian or that means that they're saved. No, it doesn't now. Well, preacher, are you saying that people shouldn't be good and shouldn't? No, I'm not saying that at all. You should try to be the best you can be. But if you think that saves you or recommends you unto God or makes you righteous or washes away your sins, you're a servant of sin, according to this book. You know what God says, that when He brings a sinner to in the new birth to be saved, to be a believer, to believe in Christ, says He gives them a new heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Gives them new eyes, spiritual eyes. See, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And the highest we can attain in that state of spiritual death is a servant of sin. You might be the pillar of society. But in God's sight, you're still a servant of sin. Without Christ, it's all sin. Isn't that right? The first thing the Holy Spirit convicts us of when He convicts us in the new birth, it says He will convict them of sin, John 16 and verse 8 and 9, of sin because they believe not on Christ. Without Christ, it's all sin. So He says, you've obeyed from the heart. That's the new heart. That means you've been born again. That's the Bible calls it the circumcised heart. Romans 2, 28 and 29. And you believe that form of doctrine, that teaching. Now, what doctrines he's talking about? He's talking about the doctrines of the gospel, which shows how God is holy and just and must punish sin. He's a just God. That shows us that we are sinners and we deserve nothing but condemnation and death based upon our best efforts to be good. That shows the only way out of this mess that we're in is Christ Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. His blood and righteousness alone. And he says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Literally, that means which you were delivered to. That means God sovereignly and providentially brought you under the preaching of the gospel. That form of doctrine. He brought you to it. That's why I say you're not going to be saved under the preaching of a false gospel, a lie. The Spirit's the Spirit of truth. And look at verse 18. He says, being then made free from sin. Now, the word free there means liberated. Free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, what is it to be liberated from sin? It doesn't mean that I stop being a sinner then. It doesn't mean that from that point on, my works are perfect without any contamination of sin. It means I'm liberated from what sin can do to me in the deception and darkness of Satan's lies. Whereas before, I thought salvation was conditioned on me. That I had to do something in order to attain it, maintain it, earn it, deserve it, appropriate it. But now I'm delivered. I'm liberated from that deception, that darkness, because the Spirit of God has enlightened me. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and now I'm a servant of righteousness. And you know what it is to be a servant of righteousness? It's not human morality, folks. Now, should you be moral? Yeah, if you're a Christian and you're living an immoral life, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you're not being a good testimony and a good steward in your witness before me, you ought to be ashamed. But that's not what this means. To be a servant of righteousness is to be a servant, a willing, loving, bond servant of Christ. Submitted to Him as the Lord my righteousness. Believing in Him. Trusting in Him. Resting in Him. Following Him. Feeding on His Word. Growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what it is. That's our state here on earth. You know what our state here on earth is? We're sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. That's my state now. I was a lost sinner, lost in my sins, deceived in darkness, but God the Holy Spirit came forth from Christ and brought me under the preaching of the gospel. And He brought me unwillingly. I wasn't looking for it. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul. You know, he wasn't on the, you know, his brother Mahan used to say, Saul wasn't going to a prayer meeting on the road to Damascus. But God stopped him in his tracks. And that's what happened to me. And I'd say, if you're honest, that's what happened to you too. Somebody said, well, I've just always been a Christian. That's too long. Because we're born dead in trespasses and sins. I thank God that some of our children haven't been raised under a false gospel. But I'm going to tell you all something, you young people. you still have to be brought by the power and goodness and will of God to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, because that's what we are naturally, dead in trespasses and sins. What is our state? We're sanctified, not progressively. We're set apart by God through the Holy Spirit. And it's our gospel that separates us. It's not our hairdos and our long dresses and pinstripe suits. Now, we ought to dress modestly. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. That's not what sets us apart. It's not driving buggies and wearing funny hats. That doesn't do it. It's not the fact that we don't watch TV. You know, there's not sin in those things. Christ taught his disciples that. The sin's not in what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out of the heart. This world is sinful, not because of this drink or that food. It's sinful because of us. We're the problem. But my friend, when he delivers us and liberates us, and we see what sinners we are and see our need of Christ, that's the state we're in now. We're believers. We're not perfect in ourselves. We're perfect in Christ. Always will be. Made free from sin. Liberated from sin. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's okay. The old blind man in John 9, I was blind, but now I see. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the third key. Then begins the struggle. The struggle. You see, we're perfect in Christ. We have a righteousness that cannot be contaminated with sin, but we're still sinners. Well, what day are we sinners? Monday and Tuesday? No, we're sinners every day. Ask you a question. Would you ever think or say that you performed any act of what you call obedience, or what I call obedience, in a way that is perfectly righteous without any contamination or any influence of sin? Would you say that? I hope you would. Sin still contaminates everything I do. Now, Paul dealt with that in Romans 7:14 all the way down through 25. He said, listen, look at Romans 7:14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, how can the same man say that I'm freed from sin and dead indeed unto sin, now say that I'm carnal, sold under sin? And you know how people deal with that? You know how false Christianity deals with that? They say, well, Paul's talking about his past. Do you know that from Romans 7:14 on, it's all present tense verbs? Paul's saying, this is what I am. I'm in a struggle. I'm in a warfare. That's what the Bible calls it, warfare of the flesh and the spirit. We still have the flesh in us. We have the Spirit of God in us, who drives us to Christ, who shows us our sin. But we still have the flesh. And what is the flesh? Now, let me tell you what the flesh is. Not just the human body. Sometimes the Scripture uses the word flesh to describe the human body. For example, Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He had a human body, but he didn't have sin. But the flesh, in this case right here, sold under sin, and the flesh, it's sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful motives, sinful goals, sinful neglect. That's the flesh. And that lives with us every day. It's a warfare. And that's a struggle. It's a struggle that begins the moment that the Holy Spirit brings us to believe in Christ. And I'll tell you what the first struggle is. And let me tell you something about this struggle. We can't win it. That's what Paul says. Remember in Romans 7:14. Listen to what he says here. Look at Romans 7. And look at verse 19. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. Now, what good would Paul do that he does not? He wants to be like Christ. He wants to be perfect. He wants to be right. He said, I don't do that. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And did you ever notice this? Look at verse 21. Now, don't let this go by you. He says, I find then a law, that's a powerful principle, that, now listen to this, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Now, did you notice what he said? He didn't say, when I would do evil, evil's present with me. He said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Man, that's a struggle. Think about it. When I want to do good, when I want to be like Christ, when I want to follow Christ, when I want to act like He acted, when I want to keep His Word, evil's still there to contaminate and influence me. And it's a struggle. But we can't win it. But Christ already has won it. But hold on, let me tell you, you know what the first struggle you go through is a struggle? This struggle is a gift from God. You know, lost people struggle with conscience, but they don't struggle with the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Because this struggle will always lead you to find peace, hope, salvation, settlement, assurance in one place, in Christ, by the grace of God. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, that's our struggle. That's what we are. But this wretchedness is a blessing. Wretchedness in and of itself is not a blessing. But this is. Why? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. With the mind, it's my intention, it's in my heart of hearts to serve the law of God, to be like Christ. But with the flesh, the law of sin. But I still have problems. I'm struggling. And you know what the first struggle that God brings us through the gift of God is? Believing on Christ. Repentance. You know that's why so many people who, as they say, come into the doctrines of grace, and they stop short of repentance. Because you know why? Repentance causes me to take sides against myself. Take sides with God against myself. And here's the rub. Repentance, godly repentance, will cause me to take sides with God against my family, my earthly family. Whew, that's a struggle, isn't it? You mean to tell me I've got to stand against my father and my... If they don't believe this gospel, my friend, you love them, respect, but if they don't believe that gospel, this gospel, they're lost. And you don't have any religious fellowship with them. That's a struggle. But it's a gift from God. You wouldn't do that on your own. I wouldn't either. None of us would. Somebody said, well, your own free will. You wouldn't do that on your own free will. You don't have a free will. If you believe in Christ, God's made you willing in the day of His power. He's changed your will, and He'll bring you not only to faith in Christ, but He'll say, throw that baggage away, that false religion. Turn away from it and look to Christ alone. It's a struggle against the flesh. We have three great enemies. The devil's our enemy. We struggle against him. The world's our enemy. We struggle against the world. And then the flesh is our enemy. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. It's a struggle to follow and read and study the Word of God. You ever have to make yourself pray? Make yourself come to worship? You know, what are we doing? You know what we're doing here in worship? We're thanking God for everything He's given us. And it's a struggle for anybody to do that? It is, isn't it? We struggle. How many times do I read in the Word of God what I should do, and it crosses my natural will? Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that say all manner of evil against you. What's my first reaction to them? Get them. And I know that's wrong. And with the mind, I know what I should do. I should love them. I should pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God deal with them in mercy. But it's a struggle. Somebody asked me, he said, when is there any relief from this war? There's only one relief, and that's what he says here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Christ told his disciples, he said, in the world you'll have what? And you know what tribulation is? Trouble. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Look to him. You see that? We struggle every day. It's an everyday warfare. It never lets up. In fact, as you grow in grace and knowledge, you don't see yourself as getting better and better. You see that struggle even more, don't you? And you know what that does? Now, here's the blessing. Here's the relief. It causes you to look to and rest in and cling to Christ even more. Doesn't it? We old folks, and that's the way it's getting it. I mean, I know this world's not our home, is it? And we know. We look to Him. We cling to Him even more. That's growth in grace and knowledge. Not me getting better and better and better until you can't stand me. But looking to Christ, clinging to Him. Our Father, we thank You for Your blessings of grace and mercy in Christ and pray that You would cause each and every one here this morning to look to Him alone for all salvation and righteousness and all holy living, separated living unto Him by faith, repenting of our dead works and coming to Him alone for salvation. For amen. Is this my water?